Now then, we're going to carry on with our Wednesday series on the God of the Corkscrew. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses because our theme tonight is unanswered prayer. And we're going to begin by 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And John's speaking about answered prayer. So that's where we'll begin. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Now, I'm going to ask for lots of help this evening. My voice is not great, so please do help me as we go along. But John says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." So this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That's very, very clear, unambiguous, the promise that God will answer our prayers. The one condition is that if we ask anything according to his will. So confidence in prayer is all about finding out what God's will is. We're not talking about his secret will because we don't know that will. We're talking about his revealed will. The revealed will of God in the Bible, we find out what his revealed will is, and then we ask for it. And if we ask according to his revealed will, then says John, we have this confidence that he'll hear us and answer us. In other words, we turn the promises of God into petitions. And that's a letter from John, and then John's Gospel itself, just a couple of verses in John's Gospel. Someone like to read, please, John 15, verse 7. These are the words of Christ. John 15:7.
If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you.
Yes, thank you. If I'm abiding in Christ, and his words are abiding in me, then obviously I'll start to think Christ-shaped thoughts. And I'll express Christ-shaped prayers. So it's inevitable those prayers will be heard. If I'm abiding in Christ and his words are abiding in me, there will be a growing dependence upon him, a growing desire to please him, and I'll become conscious of a burden that can only be released in prayer. And he will answer that prayer. So if I'm abiding in him and his words are abiding in me, then my prayer life will imitate the prayer life of the Son of God when he walked this earth, and therefore it's inevitable God will hear and answer my prayers. And then John 16, verses 23 and 24. Someone like to read that, please? John 16, 23 and 24.
But in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full.
Thank you, yes. And that's really taking up the same thought, isn't it? To pray in Jesus' name is primarily to ask what Jesus would ask for. That's what it primarily means. And if his words are abiding in me and I'm abiding in him, then I'll be uttering Christ-shaped prayers. So it's to pray as he prayed. And therefore, we will have answers, the assurance of answers. If you want to know sometimes what a husband wants for his birthday, you might ask his wife, what does he want? And she'll know what he wants for his birthday because she knows him. And so here we've got the situation with the bride of Christ, the church. We know what our husband wants. We know what Christ wants. And therefore, we ask in his name. We're asking for what he would want. And prayers are answered. Okay, so that's all straightforward. I don't think there's any, that's controversial, is it, or difficult. Okay. What then happens when I do ask according to his will? Okay, I feel I've got promises from God, God's word, it's revealed. I do ask according to God's will, and there's no answer. So I'm looking at things and thinking, well, this will give God pleasure. It will be to his glory. And I ask, and there's no answer. Any ideas why that is? Why do we have unanswered prayers? Okay, so I'm not talking about the situation where, of course, we're asking for things that are wrong, because we're talking about, well, I'm genuinely asking for things that he's told me about in his word, and I don't get an answer. So I am praying as far as I can see it according to his will, and there's no answer. So why do that? Yes, Mike. Okay, yeah, so we may be looking for the wrong answer. Okay, looking for the wrong answer. There's a number of answers you can throw out. We're going to spend a couple of studies on it, though. Sorry?
You said timing.
Would you?
I said timing.
Yeah. Okay, timing. Do you want to say a bit more what you mean by timing?
His time, not ours.
Okay, right, so it's his time, yeah. We maybe just have to wait for longer. Yep. Any other thoughts? Okay. So this is something which is actually, it's a real, well, this is why we're doing God of the Course Groups. In the sense, there is these things are a paradox, aren't they? So maybe there is no answer. Or no answer that's obvious. Quite right, yeah. Someone's ringing in to give an answer. Come on, yes. Okay, yep, so wrestle in prayer first. I'm hastening to add, there's no, you know, there are lots of answers, and we're not saying, yes, that's of course the answer, that's not the answer. We're just trying to grapple with this, because we all face it, don't we? There are things you've prayed for, things I've prayed for, God hasn't answered. Why?
We ask amiss.
Ask amiss, okay. So actually, you may think we're asking it correctly. How do you spell amiss? Is it one M and two S's? Yeah. Right. Okay, we ask amiss, even though we think we may be asking for what's right. Yeah. Any other things? Yes. Okay. So sin, Psalm 62, isn't it? Sin in our heart, and maybe that's a very good point. Maybe we don't actually realise it's there. And God's not answering our prayer makes us then start to examine ourselves. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. That's a very good point. So, husbands, that's 1 Peter. Basically, Peter says about husbands, 1 Peter 3, isn't it? That if, 1 Peter 3, 7, is it? If husbands aren't dwelling with their wives with understanding, there's a fracture in the relationship between a husband and wife, then the husband's spiritual life will suffer. His prayers will be hindered. So, let's put down relationships. Okay.
It may be that we're the answer to our own prayer.
Okay. All right. So we're with the answer to our. My writing's terrible, isn't it? No, I don't actually write that right anyway. So there we are. Okay. Any other final thoughts? Go on. Okay. All right. So do it. Yes, David. Okay. No. Okay. Yep. So that, just to get us thinking. All right. Now we're gonna, as you'll see as we gobbling look at these perhaps over a couple of Wednesdays, we'll be covering all sorts of these things. So what I'm going to do is we're just going to perhaps see how we get on tonight, see how far we go, and perhaps just cover a couple of things tonight. The first thing I want to say is this. Unanswered prayer. These things are not exhaustive, and you'll find lots of things you can say beyond and outside it, and things that occur to you. But here are some of the things to make us think. Sometimes God has answered our prayer, but the answer is above what we asked or thought, and we don't recognize it. Okay? Nate turned to it, but I'll read what you will know as a... It's a well-known verse. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. To whom is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Excuse me. There are situations where God has heard us. He delights to hear our prayers. He delights to answer our prayers. And he's given us an answer to prayer. And maybe if I had a fuller knowledge, a better knowledge, I would have asked for that thing in the first place. My knowledge, my understanding was limited. So I asked for what I thought was the right thing. Had I been a wiser Christian, more mature Christian, more acquainted with the word, I would have asked for something else. So God's eyes doesn't give me the thing I've asked for. He gives me what is the better thing, the thing I would have asked for had I had a better understanding. Okay? Let's just look at a hymn. Look at hymn 748. Now, it's a beautiful John Newton poem. Anyone able to read it? The whole thing, 748. Go on, Tim, thanks.
I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace. Might more of his salvation know, and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favoured hour, at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yes, more with his own hand he seemed, intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds, sorry. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Will you pursue your worm to death? 'Tis in this way, the Lord replied, I answered prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set you free and break your schemes of earthly joy that you may seek your all in me.
Thank you very much. Now that's a huge amount of good soul theology has gone into that poem. And we'd all identify with the first bit, don't we? I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. Now, we all agree with that, wouldn't we? That's a great prayer, isn't it? I want to be more like Christ. I want to be holy. I want to know more of his face. All those things we would agree with, yes? And we'd probably agree with how it ought to be answered as well. I hope that in some favoured hour at once he'd answer my request and by his love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. But that's not how God answered the prayer. God didn't answer the prayer like that because the fact is we don't know our hearts, do we? We don't know what our hearts are like. If I look at my garden and I see there are weeds in the garden, okay, and I say, I wish my garden was free of weeds. Now, I've got to ask this other question, why do I wish my garden was free of weeds? Well, it might be that I, you know, every day step out into the sunshine and gaze upon my garden and say, what a beautiful garden I have. Look at my garden, this wonderful garden which I have planted. And that's pride. Or it may be because I want my next door neighbour to look over the fence and say, oh, look at that garden there. It's a nice garden you've got. And again, I feel rather proud of myself because I've got a beautiful garden. Or it may be because I hate pulling up weeds. And really, I want my garden to be free of weeds because I can't be bothered to go out on all sorts of days and pull up weeds and just make my life so much easier if I didn't have any weeds to pull up. So I'm just actually being lazy. So a good thing, no weeds in my garden. But the reason I want my garden to be free of weeds might have it as its cause pride or sloth or laziness. Because actually that's why I want the garden to be free of weeds. Well, when we think about ourselves, we look at our own gardens, if I can put it like that, and we see all these weeds and thorns and thistles and all the things, all the sins in my garden. And I might say, oh Lord, I want you to rid the garden of the weeds and the thorns and the things that offend you. Oh Lord, you know, make me free of all these things. And I'm asking for great and holy things, aren't I? But actually the very request might be mixed with all sorts of sins. I think in Leviticus it talks about the iniquity of holy things. In holy places, often our sins most readily lurk. They're safe in holy places because you're not expecting to find them in holy places. You know, expect to find sins in dirty, grubby places. But actually, they're at their safest when they're in holy places. When I'm singing the hymns or listening to the preaching, when I'm doing Christian work, that's where you'll find some of your greatest sins. When I'm praying, I'll find all sorts of sins there. Okay? Because I may be saying, well, look, I want to be godly. Because secretly, actually, I think how well I'm doing. Look how Christ-like I'm becoming. Look how God is using me. Or because I want the people, Christians around me to say, now look at that person there. Now that's look how holy they are. Look how godly they are. Or maybe because, you know, the Christian life is hard work, isn't it? It's hard fighting against sin. It's hard destroying the thorns and the weeds in my life. And actually, it'd be a whole lot easier if I didn't have to grapple with this particular sin. And so sometimes God doesn't answer in the way I'd expect. And actually he answers me as Newton found. He answers me in such a way as he breaks my pride. So actually what he's doing is when I say he'll deliver me from these sins, he actually is delivering me from those root sins that I didn't know were there. And actually had I known they were there, had I had a better knowledge, I would have asked for that. But he's answering me exceedingly abundantly above what I asked or thought. And he's dealing with the root of my sins. He's dealing with my pride. So actually shows me, as Newton goes on to say, to feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yet more of his own hand he seemed to intend to aggravate my woe. Crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my goods, in reference to Jonah, and laid me low. And then when he says, well, why are you doing all this? And he says, well, I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set you free. So sometimes that's what God is doing. Maybe you're praying about a particular sin in your life. There's a particular sin that really grieves you. It's been with you all through your life. Can't seem to get rid of it. Can't seem to deal with it. Maybe it's a spiritual problem you've had all through your life, like assurance. You say, oh, I wish I could just have assurance. Why doesn't God answer? But maybe God is answering you. And he's answering you in such a way as to keep you from pride. Maybe this sin, maybe it's to say, for example, sin of cowardice. Well, God keeps the cowardice there because if he delivered you from cowardice, another sin, the sin of pride, might root up in its place. And actually, the sin of cowardice over which you weep and mourn, it keeps bringing you back to God, keeps you depending upon him, keeps you bringing you back to Christ. And he's keeping you from pride and complacency, keeping you humble, keeping you near to the Lord. And that way, he's keeping you safely on the road to heaven, where, of course, we'll be delivered from all sin. Or another situation, if, for example, maybe it's a thorn in the flesh. There's a trouble in your life that just dogs your steps. And it's so upsetting to you that it really is a messenger of Satan. You've cried many tears over it. It's hurt you again and again. And you just can't seem to get away from it. It just dogs your steps. And perhaps you think, well, how much more useful I'd be if this thing wasn't in my life? How much more I'd get on with serving the Lord if I didn't have this? And yet it remains. But what's that thorn doing? What's it doing in our lives? It's making us more dependent on the Lord, isn't it? Paul himself says, I turn to the right scripture, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Here's Paul saying, I prayed, but God didn't answer my prayers. Why didn't he answer my prayers? He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I am most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Kept Paul humble, kept Paul looking to the Lord. He kept looking to God for strength because he knew he couldn't do it himself. You've got a thorn in the flesh. It's so painful, isn't it? That you just limp along. And you can't limp along in your own strength, can you? You've got to depend upon him for his strength. And then when great things are done through this limping, weak, broken apostle, it can't be Paul's doing. It must be God's doing. And that way God gets all the glory. And in fact, Paul does far more for God than ever he would do had he not had this thorn in the flesh. So God did answer his prayer, didn't he? And he answered exceedingly abundantly above what Paul asked or thought. Which, of course, is surely what Paul wanted in the first place. Come with me to Matthew 26. We go to Gethsemane with our Lord. Matthew 26. And we're in Gethsemane, verse 39. Jesus went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Verse 42. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, O Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done. Verse 44. So he left them, went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. So he prays three times, doesn't he? It's the ultimate nightmare. It's the one thing he fears above all other things, isn't it? To be forsaken by Abba Father. And he says, save me from this death. What's God's answer to his prayer? Does God answer his prayer? I know he says, your will be done. But he says, save me from this death. Let this cup pass from me. Not this death. Does God answer his prayer? You can have both answers, actually. Go on. Some people are saying no, some people are saying yes. Well, just look at Hebrews 5. It's one of those answers, whichever you say, you're right, so you're okay. Someone want to read Hebrews 5, verse 7. Hebrews 5:7.
Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear.
Okay, so he says, save me from this death. He prays it to him who is able to save him from death, and he's heard. So Matthew, apparently is not being heard. Heaven is silent, and you can preach that. In Hebrews it says he is heard. So what's going on? He's not heard, and yet he is heard. What happens? Save me from death, this death. How does God answer that?
Well, he answers it by saying, because he says, for a start, work it back. Not as I will, but as you will. So there he was saying that whilst his will, shall we say, might well be not to die in that way, yet it wasn't his will that mattered, it was God's will that was the important thing. And then secondly also it says, if it is possible, and yet in one sense it is possible because Christ could have said, no, I'm not going to die that way, but it wasn't possible. Sorry, it wasn't possible for him to do that, because if he had, there could have been no salvation for men. So in that sense also, wasn't possible.
And what? So he goes through death, but what does that death accomplish? So you're right, David. What does it accomplish, though? You mentioned it. Okay. But in the context of what the request he's making, deliver me from death, what's the answer? And he was saved from death.
Resurrection.
So he is saved from death. He goes through death. And then he's brought back from death. And in such a way, how is the answer so big? What does his death do?
His death
conquers death itself. That's right. So he goes into death. He comes out of death, and in that dying and resurrection, he saves all his people from death. So, I'm not saying that he didn't recognize, as it were, that God answers like that, or that he prayed with any imperfect knowledge. I don't mean in that sense. What I'm just trying to bring out is that God's answer to that prayer, save me from this death, but your will. So God's will is that he should go through that death. And yet he is saved from death. In the sense that his body doesn't see corruption. He's raised from the dead. And he's raised from the dead. He's brought out of death with all his people. So it's not just the deliverance of one from a death. It's the deliverance of countless numbers. Millions, hundreds of millions. Maybe thousands of millions from death. By his one death. Do you see? He does save him from death, and he saves us from people from death by allowing him to go through death.
I think you've also got to say, Mum, that this wasn't a case of Christ reluctantly going to death.
Yeah.
You know, in the sense of, well, I don't want to go, but is that what my father wants? Then I'll get up and bear it and endure it. Yes, in one sense, it wasn't something that he wanted to do. If there was another way, if it were possible to achieve the end, then he would have, let's say, perhaps gladly taken that. But it does say elsewhere that for the joy that was set before him, he endured. So there was this sense of, well, I'm willing to do it. Because of the joy that is set before me, because of what I get out of it, but also because of what mankind gets out of it. So
that's right. It would have been
throw the balls up in the air and try and
beat
them up at the same time.
And it's because of his love for his father that he is horrified at what the cross will mean, isn't it? So when he says, is there any other way? It's an expression of his love for Abba Father, because it means Abba Father will forsake him. And yet because of his love for Abba Father, he will always do the Father's will. And do it because it pleases the Father. You've got those two apparently contrary things, but actually they both are being fed by his love for the Father. Okay, so just to sort of recap about that, what we're saying is that sometimes we are asking, we believe, according to God's will, we're taking his promises, we're bringing them back to God, but apparently he's not heard us, because he has heard us, but the answer is exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, and we don't always recognize it. As in John Newton's prayer, what God was doing was laying the axe to the root of John Newton's sins, not just dealing with the things he knew and could see. Okay, we've just got time for one final thing. It's a shorter one, we'll catch up with this again next time. Why does God unanswered prayers? Well, the reason is that God loves us better than we love ourselves. Okay, just turn with me to Luke 11. Okay, Luke 11. Someone want to read, please? Well, I'll read it, actually. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Now, speaking to fathers, Is that sort of loving thing a father would do? Your son asks for bread, you give him a stone. Well, of course not. And therefore, that's why sometimes God's answers are no. Because actually, sometimes we ask for a stone thinking we're asking for bread. So he says, no, I'll give you bread instead. Or sometimes we think we're asking for a fish, but we're actually asking for a serpent. So he says, I'll give you a fish instead. Sometimes we're asking for a scorpion when we think we're asking for an egg. So God says, no, I'll give you actually what a loving father would give you. He wants our joy to be full. He would spare us unnecessary sorrows and griefs. Now, can you think from Scripture of any unanswered prayers which were a blessing? Servant of God asked God, and God says no. That was a great blessing to them. He said no. Yeah? So Jonah says, take my life. Elijah says, take my life. What's the irony about Elijah? He says to God, take my life. Sorry? He'd have blessing beforehand, but something that's... He never dies, doesn't he? The man who asks, I want to die, he actually never dies, does he? But it's... where are we now? 1 Kings 19, there's a turn to it, but he says... But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. He said, it's enough now, Lord, take my life. I'm no better than my father's. And God doesn't take his life, does he? And in fact, he says to Elijah, there's lots more work to do. And Elijah's saying, it's a waste of time. The people have abandoned you. I've come to Horeb because Horeb was the place where the covenant was made. And I've come to Horeb to say the covenant is over. All that's left for you now, God, is to destroy your wicked people, Israel, and to let me die. My work's ended in failure. And actually, God says to him, well, it's not ended in failure. I've got lots more work for you to do, Elijah. And in fact, the tide will turn. So that's a real blessing, isn't it? He didn't get answered thousand prayer. Any other? So we had Jonah, we had Elijah, any other unanswered prayers that were a great blessing? Abraham, go on. What's his unanswered prayer? Okay. All right. Is that okay? It saves Lot, doesn't it? Because the one righteous man is taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah. But it's actually something Abraham asked the Lord for, and the Lord says no. And go on. Yeah, Ishmael. That's right. Yeah, that's exactly what he does. Genesis 17, God says to him, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she will be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Let the promise come through Ishmael. And remember what the promise is. The promise, Genesis 3 tells us there's a curse. The curse has come. When you come to Genesis 12, we're told that through this one man, through his family, blessing will come. Through this one man, the curse will go into reverse. All right? And we know what it means, because ultimately, Abraham's seed will be Christ. So he says, oh, let the blessing come through Ishmael. And then God said to him, no, Sarah, your wife, because remember, Ishmael's the son of Hagar, Sarah, your wife, will bear a son, and you will call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. So that was Abraham didn't know what he was asking for, did he, really? The blessing is going to come through the line of Isaac. So that was an unanswered prayer for which we praise God for. Any other unanswered prayers?
Didn't Peter ask Christ to leave him, depart from him? And Christ doesn't.
Yep, do you know where that is, David?
I think it was after Christ walked on the water,
but
I might be wrong.
It might be, is it Luke 5, is it? When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord." Yeah. And actually Christ says, Jesus says to him, "Do not be afraid, from now on you'll catch men." So I'm not going to let, you're not going to depart from me. But I'll throw it in, what about Moses? Did Moses have an unanswered prayer that turned out to be a blessing? Yes, that's true. Yes, I hadn't thought of that one. Yeah, that's, he asked for Aaron to, Aaron's much better at speaking than he is. Yeah, very good point. So God doesn't answer that, does he? I mean, Aaron will be a mouthpiece, but Moses is still to lead the people. Yeah. Go on. Jeremiah was, yes. Jeremiah certainly says to the Lord, "I don't want to preach anymore," doesn't he? And he says that, that the word was like fire in my bones. I had to preach. I couldn't stop preaching. He says, "I've had enough," doesn't he? I'm not speaking anymore. But God stirs him up to keep preaching. I think Martin Luther said to his congregation, he said to them, "You ungrateful beasts." And he stopped preaching to them I think it was about a month. And then he said the word was like fire in my bones, so I had to go back and preach to them again. So if a preacher says, "You ungrateful beasts," there we are. I'm thinking about something Moses was forbidden. It's in Deuteronomy. I'll turn to it. You'll be able to think of others. These are just ones that have come to my mind, but I'm sure there are other ones as well. If you remember, Moses has been forbidden to go into the promised land because he struck the rock when he should have spoken to the rock. And God says, "Because of what you've done, because you haven't honoured me in the sight of the people, you won't be going into the promised land." And then Moses says, he's recounting what happened. Deuteronomy 3. So I'd like to read verses 23 to 27. Deuteronomy 3, 23 to 27.
"And I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, 'O Lord God, you have begun to show yourself your greatness and your mighty hand. For all God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds. I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, 'Enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah and lift your eyes toward the west, the north, the south, and the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over to Jordan.'"
Okay, thank you. So God actually has to say to Moses, "Enough. You're not to talk about this anymore." So Moses pleading with God, "Let me go into the promised land." God says, "No." How can that be? In what way is that a blessing to Moses?
He's going to know the real promised land.
Goes to the real promised land, doesn't he? So before he actually enters the promised land, he's 120 years old, but he's still strong and vigorous, and he dies to enter the real promised land. So he never went into an earthly Canaan. Because of death, he enters into the heavenly Canaan. And it's the end of Moses' sorrows. It's the end of leading this stubborn, rebellious, difficult people. And he enters into the presence of the Lord to be with him. Okay, so just two things tonight. Unanswered prayer. One is God answers us exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think. And sometimes we don't recognize that. And secondly, God loves us better than we love ourselves. And sometimes the things that we ask for, we don't realize what we're asking for. And God says, "No, enough." Because what he's got for us comes from a loving father who loves to give good gifts to his children. As someone has said, some of God's greatest blessings have been unanswered prayers. It's a good place to stop. And we'll come back to it.